27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed, was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. We ask for wisdom and power. Ask for the Holy Spirit to hover upon this place, to be with our tongue, be with our mind. Help us to say those things that are only honest and true and convenient. Lord, only those things that be helpful. Help us to glean something from the life of this man. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we just read those three little verses there that deal with the person of Judas Iscariot. And we're not going to get into a big doctrinal thing about who he was and what he was. Suffice it to say that while he was a man, he was also a devil. The Bible declares that in John chapter 6, verse 66, I think it is, somewhere around there, one of them 666s. And he was a devil, and he was of the wicked one. So Judas wasn't completely and totally human. And when he left this world, the Bible said in Acts chapter 1, verse 24 or 25, somewhere around in there, that he went to his own place. Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. When you find perdition over in the book of Revelation, you find that there's a fellow there that has two names that runs that place. And he's called Apollyon and Abaddon, and that's a Hebrew name and a Greek name, like Judas Iscariot. That's a Greek name and a Hebrew name. It means man of Korath. And so you can kind of get the picture that Judas is somebody extraordinarily special in the Word of God. And he is worthy of a considerable study all by himself. You can learn a great deal about the operation of the devil in the life of men and women by studying Judas. Now, this afternoon or this evening, we want to take a look at him. Because Judas is without question, without fear of contradiction, he is the greatest example of a hypocrite you will ever read about anywhere, in Bible or out of the Bible. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be what he is not. That is, they're a phony. They're a sham. They put on a facade. They appear one way when in reality they are quite something else. Now, a lot of times we apply the word hypocrite to people, and they're not hypocrites at all. It doesn't have anything to do with being hypocritical, even though all of us have some hypocrite in us. I wish that weren't true, but I don't know anybody that doesn't have some of that. We're all tainted by it. But a lot of times when we call people a hypocrite, it's because they say they're a Christian and then you find out they've done something or said something or been someplace that you don't think a Christian ought to do. And we'll say, well, they're just an old hypocrite. Well, you know, as long as they're really, if they're saved and they're trying to live for God, making a mistake doesn't make them a hypocrite. It's only if they're lost and pretending to be a Christian. See? Or they're pretending to do something when they're not really doing it. That would be hypocritical. But to make a mistake doesn't make you a hypocrite. But us generous-hearted Christians, will you let some brother or sister in Christ make a boo-boo, and we automatically brand them a hypocrite. And so we need to be careful about that. But this fella here is in reality the epitome of a hypocrite. If you looked it up in the dictionary, you would find his picture as an illustration beside the word. So I want to talk to you about him and some of the things he did and how hideous this fellow really, really is. So let me give you some background about this fella, because to know something about him makes his crime all the more egregious. It just floors you that he could be what he was when he was with who he was with, when he saw what he saw, when he participated in what he participated in. It just boggles the mind. But don't get overwhelmed by it, because people do it all the time. Amen. Now, so let me give you some things about Judas here very briefly. Everything about Judas is not found in this one place. There are several other things about him in the Word of God. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this fellow, though, is that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. This guy could have sat on any pew in any independent fundamental Baptist church anywhere in Israel. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. Wherever Christ went, wherever his disciples went, right there was Judas. And boy, he played this part pretty well. He followed him for 3.5 years. His entire earthly ministry, Judas was there. It wasn't just playing religious one weekend or for a month or two. This guy was dedicated. He was there when the Lord sent the men out by twos and told them to heal the sick and raise the dead and all that. He was on that missionary venture. He went with one of those other disciples and preached the gospel and ministered. Some of you crawl in there and get them glasses. And preached the gospel to lost men and women. He served the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord went to the synagogue to preach, Judas was there. When he went down to the hospital to minister to the sick, he was there. When he preached on the street, Judas was there. When he went down to the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, Judas was there. When Jesus cast out demons and raised the dead and healed the sick and all that, Judas was there. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this fellow wasn't just an ordinary follower of Jesus Christ. This wasn't just a pew-warming disciple. Judas was an apostle. He had a place of prominence, a position of authority. He was looked up to. He was like an associate pastor, or a chairman of the board of deacons, or chairman of the building grounds committee, or in charge of the Lottie Moon offering or something. I mean, he was a wheel. He was a big shot in the church. People looked up to him. They came to him for advice and for counsel. He was a leader in the group. Prominent person in the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. You can't get any higher than that. Amen. He was an apostle, one of the 12. He's also a consummate hypocrite. He was selfish. He thought that gain was godliness. He was a traitor. 2,000 years before Benedict Arnold was born, there was Judas. He was a thief. The Bible said over in John chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, the lady came there with the ointment, you know, and broke the alabaster box and took her hair and put the ointment on Jesus' feet and sprinkled it on his head. And Judas said, "Why? Why in the world didn't they sell this ointment? We could have got 100 pennies for it. 100 pence, and giving it to the poor." And John puts a little postscript on there and said, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and carried the bag. Now, John didn't know that when that happened. John wrote that later when John wrote his gospel, 40, 50 years later, he knew all about Judas. But when Judas made that remark about why wasn't this sold and given to the poor, John had no idea that Judas was a traitor or a thief. This guy was running around with Jesus Christ and his chosen apostles, and nobody, not even the other 11 apostles, had any idea in this world that Judas was a traitor or a thief. Pretty good, ain't he? This old boy's slick. You talk about playing a role. You talk about knowing how to say the right things, do the right things, know the right people. Judas was a master. He could have taught a course at any Bible college in the country on how to be a hypocrite. Listen, when you can pull it off for 3.5 years and nobody can figure you out, when they are with you day and night, you're good. You're good. Judas was slick. He was a clever old devil. Ha ha. Anybody here think you can fool your wife or your husband for 3 years? You think you could be doing them wrong, betraying them, selling them out on a regular basis, and live with them day in and day out, and them never have a clue, never even be suspicious? You've got to be good. I'm not saying it can't be done, but you'd have to be good. You know, there's a lot of folks that are running around pretending to be Christian. They sit on church pews. They talk like a Christian. They look like a Christian. And they've been doing it for years and years and years. And the honest truth is, they are lost, without God, and on their way to hell. So, well, preacher, who are they? I don't know. They're too good for me. Amen. Amen. I can't tell you who they are. If you tell me you're saved, I just take your word for it, more or less. Now, I must admit, every now and then I run across some that I worry about. But for the most part, if you act like a Christian and talk like a Christian and behave like a Christian and go to church like a Christian, I just figure you're a Christian. So why do you do that? Because I ain't smart enough to figure out who is and who ain't. I'm just going to leave that up to God. But the phonies know who the phonies are. Amen. You say, well, I'm going to figure it out. No, you won't. The thing to do is make sure you're real. Make sure it ain't you. You make sure that you're saved by God's grace, and that you love God, and you want to serve Him, and that your heart and your motive are pure and right before the Almighty. Amen. The only person you can worry about, the only person you can know for sure, is you. Okay, well, I don't want to go to church with a church full of hypocrites. You better stay at home. I told you when we started, all of us got a little hypocrite in us someplace. Don't kid me. We all come to church and pretend we're better Christians than we really are. Amen. Yeah. I'm not going to do that. Never mind. I've seen some funny stuff in 28 years, though, buddy. There are a lot of Christians sitting in a lot of churches, or professing Christians sitting in a lot of churches. And when we get home to glory, we're going to find out a lot of them weren't real. Said, but preacher, I knew them. I knew them for years. Peter, James, and John knew Judas too. But they didn't know him really. So why is that? Because man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. Amen. And buddy, I am telling you, mankind is the master at adapting. Over the years, I've seen people come into our church, into our fellowship, and they see how the snow blows, you know. They find out what kind of fundamental, radical, extremist, narrow-minded, intolerant, reactionary kind of bigots we are. But they kind of like it, so you know what they do? They adopt our way of doing things. They start talking like us and dressing like us and adopt our standards. And you say, boy, man, they've really changed. They've really grown in the Lord. Yeah, till they move on down the road. And they'll just drop them just like they picked them up. It wasn't real. They were just blending in. They were just fitting in with the crowd. It wasn't their conviction. It wasn't their heart. They just didn't want to be the oddball. You say, what do you call that? I call that hypocrisy. See? You ought to be what you are because that's what you are. You don't try to be something because everybody else is something. Amen? You know, if you come to our church and I preach certain things and you don't believe them, for crying out loud, don't pretend you do. Be yourself. Be honest. Listen, you answer to God. You don't answer to me. Amen? Now, if God works on your heart and over a period of time through the preaching of the word and through prayer and through growing in grace, you change your position, then adopt it. Amen? But you ain't got to impress me. We're going to love you whether you agree or not. We got all kinds of people in this church in all kinds of stages of Christian growth. Some have learned this, and some have learned that, and some have grown here, and some have grown there, and some haven't grown like we think they ought to, but they've grown in other ways, and they're all in different stages. Amen? Yeah. Now, what you have to be is as honest as you can before God. Amen? Amen? We're not going to condemn you. We're not going to get mad at you. We're not going to break fellowship because you don't agree with our position. What we're going to do is pray that you will keep coming and you will keep listening and you won't get offended and you'll keep hearing it and keep hearing it until it sinks in and you get it. Amen. Amen. And then you can say, well, I don't do so and so, or I do this, or I believe that. And you can say it because it is the honest, the goodness, heartfelt conviction of your own soul because God did a work in your heart. Amen? Amen? But don't you ever hypocrite for me or anybody else. Amen. Now, there's a difference between being a hypocrite and trying to show respect. Amen? And I think you ought to be respectful When people come to church, you know, and the ladies don't wear their slacks because they know I really don't approve of it. I appreciate that. I really do. I think that's very gracious and very kind of you, and I appreciate it. But I know all of you don't share that conviction. You get home to glory, you will, but it may take till then before you get it. Amen? And I bet you I could name about a dozen other things. This one or that one or the other one probably don't agree, hadn't got there yet. Just be honest. Don't make up your mind and say, well, bless God, I ain't never going to adopt that position. I don't care what he says. That's the wrong attitude. Stay open. You ought to come to try and learn. You ought to say, Lord, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to know. If he's right, speak to my heart. Show me. Lord, if you'll show me. Lord, if you'll convict me, I'll fix it. Now, that ought to be attitude. Amen? But you don't have to hypocrite about anything. You can be an honest Christian and be a member of this church, and we'll love you just like we love everybody else. Amen? Now, the truth is, if you knew me personally and intimately, there'd probably be some things about me you said, well, I think he needs to grow in grace there. I knew you was going to say, I knew she was going to say that. I'm not perfect either. I haven't arrived. I'm still trying to grow. I'm still trying to learn. I want to be more like Christ. Amen. And I go listen to people preach, and boy, I get under conviction. I have to deal with it just like you do. Amen. Now, I try my best not to be a phony. Sometimes my wife thinks it'd be easier if I was. But what you see is what you get. Now, so Judas is a hypocrite, and he's an excellent hypocrite. He was not a second-rate hypocrite. He was good. Amen? Now, the Bible said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do with all thy might. Well, buddy, he was good. Judas was slick. And his crime was especially heinous on a couple of points, and I want to point those out. What makes religious hypocrites the worst kind of hypocrites? Well, look at his crime for a minute. Do you know what was really bad about Judas's betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ? This guy's a Benedict Arnold. He's a traitor. He sold out his Lord and his Master. Well, I'll tell you what made it especially bad was that Judas was perverse. That is, he didn't come right out in the open and become an open enemy. He stayed in the camp. He stayed in the fellowship. He never became an open foe. You know, it is one thing if Judas had said, I don't believe in him anymore, I don't trust him anymore, I'm not going to follow him anymore, and Lord Jesus, I want you to know I'm breaking it off right now. I'm not following you anymore. I got no confidence in you anymore. I don't believe you're the Son of God anymore. And I'm going to get you shut up. I think you're a detriment to society. I think you need to be stopped. And I'm going to make sure the high priest gets you. And then went and sold him out. That would have been one thing. It would have been dumb. It would have been wrong. Amen. But at least it would have been open and straightforward and honest. But he didn't do that. He stayed in the church and stirred up trouble. He stayed in the fellowship and sold out the leadership. Pretended to be their friend when he wasn't their friend. Pretended to love him when he didn't love him. Pretended to be his disciple when he wasn't his disciple. He's a hypocrite. Amen. Now, the thing Judas should have done if he wasn't a believer, if he wasn't a follower, was to have left. That would have been the honorable thing to do. That would have been the thing of character and integrity. A person with character and integrity, that's what they would have done. They said, I don't want to worship this way. I don't believe this way. This is not my crowd. We love you and we'll see you. But he didn't do that. He just hung right in there and pretended. Isn't that awful? You ought to be able to count on the people that are around you. You ought to be able to trust them and to rely on them. But boy, you can't rely on them Judases, I'll tell you. You say, well, how do you know? You don't. You know, sometimes you have to reach out to people and trust people, and you're going to get hurt. You're going to get betrayed. But it's just a chance you have to take. Either that, or you've got to isolate yourself from the rest of the world, and you have to become cynical of everybody and everything, which is a miserable kind of way to live. The honest truth is, when you join a fellowship like this and you become a participant in it, and you let people into your life and you get into theirs, you always run the risk of being disappointed and hurt. Now, sometimes you're not, and sometimes you are. But the possibility is there. But it's just a chance you have to take. Say, well, I was in another church and they did so and so, and I really had confidence in this, that one, the other one, and I'm just not ever going to do it. That's not the right response either. You know something? Jesus Christ knew who Judas was. And you know, at the Last Supper, you know what Jesus Christ did? He washed Judas' feet just like he did the other 11. He sopped with him out of the same bowl. They had bread with vinegar and oil or whatever it was, and they'd dip it in there, and Jesus ate out of the same bowl. And when he girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of the other 11, washed the feet of Judas. And he knew. He knew. When you're hurt in life, I don't care who it is, whether it's a husband or a wife or children or somebody in the church or a preacher or whoever it is, you can't let that put so much bitterness in you that you quit. Amen. You got to keep on keeping on. Amen. I was talking to somebody just the other day. I know a couple of churches are having some problems, and this fellow said, some of the people have quit, and they're not ever coming back, and they're not ever going to church again. They've been hurt. They've been disappointed. They feel like they've been betrayed. They feel like that somebody in that group was a hypocrite. And they may have been. I don't know. I don't know all the answers to the situation. But I know that quitting serving God is not the answer.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What you do is find someplace else and start all over again. You say, well, I'm not going to get hurt a second time. Well, then you're going to have to be lonely, unfruitful, unhelpful to the cause of Christ. You have to put yourself on the outside. And that's not a good place to be either. Somebody said one time, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Amen? It's better to serve Christ and be hurt sometimes than not to serve Christ
Amen.
At all. Got to take your chances. Now, suppose Peter, James, and John, when they found out about about Judas, and said, well, bless God, hypocrites in the whole group here. Whole thing shot. Well, if that's the way it is, I just ain't going to serve anymore. I quit. The other 11 didn't quit just because Judas was bad. Well, they weren't serving Judas. They were serving Jesus. Amen? If a preacher disappoints you, you don't quit because of a bad preacher. You just find you a good one. Stay here. Amen? Some other Christian disappoints you. You don't quit because of them. You say, well, they betrayed me. I trusted them, and they were just a hypocrite. They were phony the whole time. Who are you serving? Amen? It's Jesus Christ. He's the center. He's the focus. I think sometimes when things go bad, we lose a lot of Christians because pastors have allowed too many people to focus on them too much. They have preacher worship. We don't need that.
Amen.
The preacher's a sinner saved by grace who has a job to do, and that's all.
Amen.
And when he walks out of that pulpit, he needs to get on his face before God just like you do.
Amen.
And this stuff of idolizing preachers and all that, boy, it's hurt a lot of folks, ruined a lot of folks.
Amen.
I could think of a couple right off the top of my head in just recent months that have disappointed people and hurt them, and just tons and tons of folks have quit serving Jesus Christ because they've been disappointed by their pastor. Well, that's a tragedy, and I'm sorry as I can be, but it is no reason to quit.
Amen.
He was perverse. He ate with them. He drank with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He worshiped with them. He did miracles with them. And he was phony the whole time. I'm telling you, boy, you say, well, how do you get a handle on them hypocrites in the church? You just cannot. Some of them will forever go undetected till they get home to glory. But it is not your job to search them out. It is not even my job to search them out. If we find one, then we deal with it in a manner we think's appropriate. But the truth is, what we're supposed to be doing is serving Jesus Christ. Hypocrites in the church are just a minor inconvenience that we have to get around or get over and keep on going.
Yeah.
Say, well, who are the hypocrites down in King James Baptist? I ain't got a clue. I'm not preaching the message because we got in here, because I know who they are. Most of my messages are preemptive. I try to preach on a thing before it ever becomes a problem. Amen. I'd much rather preach on hypocrisy and not have a single one in the church than to wait until something comes up and have to deal with it. Amen. I preach on sin and Christian living and right living and standards and separation. I preach on that preemptively for the most part. so that we don't ever get tangled up in it, so we don't ever get broadsided by it. Now, I know some of you probably think, well, he knows something. I don't know anything. I don't know nothing on nobody. I don't run around snooping on people. I just preach what God puts on my heart to try and protect the flock from the wolves. Now, Judas' crime, his hypocrisy, was aggravated by its wickedness. Now, what I mean by this is this. He didn't just sell out. He wasn't just a traitor. He betrayed a friend. You know, it's one thing to betray a cause. It's quite another to betray somebody that trusts you. Do you know why there's so much hurt when a husband or a wife cheats on their mate? The honest truth is, it's not because what they've done will be missed. You understand what I'm saying? It won't. In the scheme of life, it's an insignificant thing. Except that, and you have crippled and crushed the trust. You say, well, I'm sorry, and I won't do it again, and don't make any difference. Once it's done, and there's no putting that thing back together. Judas betrayed a friend, a very close friend. That's a vile and reprehensible thing to do. But you know something? It's really worse than that. You know why he betrayed him? You know, if you were an American military person and you were converted to communism, and you really, in your heart of hearts, believed that was the superior form of government, and because of moral convictions in your own heart, ideological persuasion, you betrayed America, we would think it was a hideous crime. But at least you could understand it because you did it for something you believed in. Amen? You know, if a man cheats on a woman, that's a horrible thing. But if he does it for the love of another woman, I'm not excusing it, please don't think I am, but you can understand the passion involved. You see where I'm at? But Judas didn't do it for love. He didn't do it for principle. He did it for 30 pieces of silver. His highest motive was money. You know what? Money is the least of all reasons to ever do anything. If Judas had betrayed Jesus Christ for a cause, or a purpose, or a conviction, he would still be a traitor, but at least you can say, well, bless God, he did and he followed what he believed in. He was a man of integrity in that sense. He had a conviction and he did what he thought was right to reach the proper end. But that wasn't his motive. 30 pieces of silver. The highest moral value in the entire life of Judas was money. That is reprehensible. To sell out your friend for a couple of lousy dollars. That was Judas. You know what that guy's got? No character. No integrity. No feeling, no love. The only thing Judas cared about in this life was Judas. Listen, when your highest goal in life is you got a mighty small world. Boy, when you get to the place that you don't care more about somebody than you care about yourself, you live in a mighty small world. You're a pitiful, pitiful person. Husband ought to love his wife, care more about her than he does himself. You ought to care more about your children than you care about yourself. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. You get to where you feel that way about them grandkids. I mean, boy, they get a goldy little old heart and just tug at it and tug at it. And I don't know why it is when they get a hold of your heart, it always ends up in your pocketbook. They say your heart's right here. That's not so. It's right here. Every time somebody gets my heart, it costs me money. If Jesus gets your heart, it'll cost you money too. Amen. But Judas sold out for nothing but money. If he'd have sold out for a cause and got money in the process, that'd have been one thing. But his whole objective was 30 pieces of silver. You know what a slime ball is? Judas is a certifiable slime ball. And when you betray Jesus Christ, or your family, or your church, or your country, and your only motive is to better yourself, you are just like Judas. Miserable, despicable kind of a human being. God give us a generation of men and women with more character and more integrity than that. Give us some principle to live our life by. Make something in life worth more than just getting rich or just acquiring things or just making a living. That's all Judas had. His sole objective in life was to take care of numero uno. Now, folks, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself and take care of your family. I mean, I know you got to feed yourself. I understand that. But it ought to be done because it's the necessary thing to do. It's a required thing to do. That ought not to be the motive and motivation in your life. You don't sell out your friends so you can get a promotion. Amen? You got to have some character. Judas had no character. Now I'm going to show you how you know that's so. I want you to look at his repentance. This is why we read these first three verses here. It said, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple, and departed, and went, and hanged himself. Now it said, Judas repented. Right? Now we tell sinners all the time, you got to repent. You got to repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's no real salvation without repentance. I heard some moron on one of them Christian talk shows this morning saying all you had to do to get saved was receive Christ. Well, that's not exactly so. Receiving Christ must be preceded by conviction and repentance. Amen? We tell little kids all the time, just receive Jesus into your heart. No, repent of your sins and receive Jesus into your heart. We've got things all tangled up these days where salvation requires nothing of us. Amen? And that's a very shallow thing. It's a very dangerous thing. And I believe in easy believism. I believe all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead. And all that. But all that's preceded by repentance. And when you read that thing over there, where it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto them the word of the Lord. Paul never let him get away thinking that all he had to do is just receive without any repentance. Now we get to where we leave all that out. But Judas said, Judas repented himself. Now, you need to understand that not all repentance is real repentance. Or all repentance is not Bible repentance. All repentance is not repentance unto salvation. You have probably heard me from time to time say that a lot of times people come down to the altar when you give an invitation and they will cry and boo-hoo and sling snot all over the place and empty the Kleenex box and just jerk and shake and weep and cry and carry on. You say, boy, God really got all over them. I mean, boy, God had them under conviction. And you don't see them tonight. They don't come back the next night. They don't come back the next Sunday. You may not ever see them again. Or they come 2 or 3 weeks and they're gone. You say, boy, that guy really fooled me. He said, man, I really thought he got it. Or these days, you know, if they come 3 weeks, that's positive. And you know for sure they're really saved if they come 3 times. They say, well, he's just backslid. After 3 weeks? Holy shamole, man. Backslid after 3 weeks, you didn't get much. You got backslid after 3 weeks. Now, the truth is that a lot of what we see and take as repentance is worldly repentance. It's Judas Iscariot repentance. It is not Bible repentance. Now, look at Judas. When he saw what he had done, he felt bad about it. When he saw that he was condemned, that Christ was condemned, he repented himself. Judas felt bad about what he did. Jim Baker felt bad about Jessica Hahn. When he saw, key phrase in that whole thing, when he saw that he was caught. When Judas saw what he had done, he felt bad about it. I always feel bad when I get caught. Don't you? But a lot of times, I don't feel too bad about it until it'll get caught. As long as I'm skating by, I'm okay. Amen? But then that thing comes and jumps out of the closet at you. And he said, oh, God spoke to my heart. I'm just really under conviction about that. And I'm so sorry. And we passed that off as repentance. That's what Judas did. When he saw they were going to crucify, he didn't mean for it to go that far. Now he feels bad. He's so sorry. Oh, Jesus, I'd just give you anything if I hadn't done it. Too late. Too late. It is done. And there is no undoing it. He said, here, take your money back. They said, we don't want your money. That's yours. Judas would have undone it if he could have. But he couldn't. Boy, I'm afraid life is like that. I don't care what it is. Once you've done it, it's done. It's done. And it's done forever. And then on the power in heaven or earth to undo it. You know why all the time I preach, be careful before you do something. Think about it before you do it. Weigh the consequences before you do it. Actions have consequences. You know why I do that? Because once it's done, it's done forever. Jesus did it. Now he sees what a mistake he made. And he runs down there and said, here's your money back. Give me Jesus. He said, get out of here, boy. I ain't got time to mess with you. Too late. He felt bad. Now, feeling bad is not repentance. You can feel bad about all kinds of things. You can wish to goodness you hadn't said things. Amen? Now, he showed concern. He was sorry. He even had bitter regret. Judas was so sorry about what he did, so overwhelmed with the consequence once it was done that he committed suicide because of it. I guess that's genuine sorrow. Overwhelmed with the grief and the shame and the scope of the tragedy, he murders himself. And it still doesn't constitute Bible repentance. So why not? I'm glad you asked me that. I want to show you this. Here's why Judas's repentance did him no good. And why you see a lot of people come down and boo-hoo, and you think they're repenting, and it does them no good. They get up, and they are just like they were when they got down. First of all, it was done too late. Judas didn't repent until after, not just after he received the money, not until after he had just hatched the scheme. He didn't repent until after he had delivered Jesus Christ. Too late. You see, when something comes into your mind, you can fix it. When you sit around and think about it and fantasize about it, daydream about it, and plot and scheme on how to pull it off, you can still stop. Hasn't been done yet. But once it's done, it's too late. Isn't that a tragedy? You know, there was a time and a place where Judas could have really repented and said, this is not right, I can't do this, and stopped it. But once they had taken him, once he had delivered Jesus into their hand, it was out of his hands. And there was no going back. Now, I tell you what, all of us have been guilty of thinking things, wanting to do things that we ought not to think about or want. We're all guilty. But as long as you can stop it with a thought, when you catch yourself, say, Lord, what am I thinking about? How in the world did that get inside my head? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed that you know what's going on inside my head. That's the time to repent. But boy, if you sit around and think about it until you go out there and do it, it's too late. So Judas repents, but he repents too late. Number two. It's not real repentance because he did not go to the aggrieved party. You know what Judas did not do? Judas went to the high priest. He went to the guys who had conned him in the first place. He went and said, here's your money back. Take your money back. I don't want to do this. They just laughed at him. Show me where Judas left the high priest and went to Jesus and got on his feet and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned against thee. Lord, I betrayed you. See, Bible repentance is where you come in contrition and a broken heart. It's where you come with conviction and shame and guilt to the one you've offended. You confess to Jesus Christ what you did and that you did it against him. Remember the story of the prodigal son? When he finally comes home, he comes and he falls on his face before his father, and he said, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He said, I've sinned against thee and against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He came to the aggrieved party. Real repentance brings you to the feet of Jesus Christ. That's the one you've sinned against. That's the one we've betrayed. That's the one we've disappointed. That's the one we sold out. Judas's repentance never brought him to Jesus Christ. So he never got forgiven. And coming down here or anywhere else and feeling sorry for what you've done and being ashamed and being brokenhearted and shedding tears of remorse and grief is pointless if you didn't come to Jesus Christ.
If you just came to clear your conscience and to make yourself feel better, if you came and just talked to some human being, you didn't do much. Real repentance in the Bible is you come to God in acknowledgement of your sin or your transgression, promising by the grace of God not to do it again. And when you do that, God accepts it. But Judas never did anything of the kind. He was phony from start to finish. He was a phony disciple. He was a hypocritical follower. And he was hypocritical in his repentance. Amen? He had not sinned against the high priest. He had sinned against Jesus Christ. He went to the wrong place. He made no appeal to God, exercised no faith or hope in God or in Christ. The honest truth is, it was not godly sorrow. Now, what was his end? The end of the hypocrite. Well, in the first place, he ends up in a place of torment. He ends up in shame and reproach. He ends up in a suicide grave. He ends up being infamous throughout 2,000 years of church history. And the truth is that his end was self-procured. He did it to himself. You know something? If you ever have anything bad happen in your life, it's bad when somebody else does something to you. And boy, you can get righteously indignant, you know, and say, boy, so-and-so lied to me, they betrayed me, you can't trust them, they hurt me, they misrepresented me, they cheated me out of this, they swindled me out of that. And you can rant and rave. But what about when you do it to yourself? You ever try to beat yourself up? The worst licking I ever had in my life is when I'm beating myself. When you've got to say before God Almighty, Lord, this is my fault. I did it. They didn't do it to me. I did it to myself. I hate that the worst of all. If you do me wrong, bless God, boy, I can almost enjoy getting down on you. Somebody say amen. Somebody's wronged you, boy, and you're really hurt, and you're really smart, and I mean, boy, you can just get down and rail on them, amen? You can tell everybody about it and feel good about it because you know they're in the wrong. Until it's you. There's no disappointment in this world like disappointing yourself. When you've got convictions, when you've got beliefs, when you've got things you stand for, and you don't live up to them yourself. That's about as bad as it can get. That's what Judas is going through. You know what he did? He beat himself up so bad he killed himself. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. It's pretty severe. His end was self-procured. I was talking to my wife this morning. They went out to the prison. She's out there preaching every Sunday now. Got her own program. And she said, you know, I really feel sorry for some of those girls because they have so messed up their own lives. You know, most of them folks out there are not because out there because somebody else messed them up. You know why they're out there? Because of what they did. They're in that mess and they did it to themselves. You know, nobody else ever messed up my life. Every time it's ever been messed up, I did it. I have to take full responsibility, credit or blame. That's what Judas had to do. He reaped the outcome of a way of life, an attitude. So how important are attitudes? They can be life or death. They can be heaven or hell. His sent into hell. His took his life. I know almost everybody in this church. I love every last one of you. As far as I know, we got some of the finest people I've ever known in my life. We got some of the best families and some of the best marriages I have ever seen. I say that with all honesty. We've got some of the strongest, soundest marriages, to the best of my knowledge, that I've ever had the pleasure of dealing with. And that's a real blessing. But that doesn't mean we can't falter. That doesn't mean that things can't change. That doesn't mean that because it's good today and we have a good fellowship today and we have good faith and families today, that we can't have trouble tomorrow. You realize that Judas had good fellowship for 3 years, 5 months, and 3 weeks. It only took a week, the week of Passover, to ruin the whole thing. Got to be careful. You may not have a problem with being a hypocrite today. Let's make sure we don't have one tomorrow. Let's keep it strong and alive. I wish y'all would help me as much as that baby. Let's do not be like Judas. Let's don't be that. There's something you say, well, what can we not be? Don't be a Judas. You don't want to be like him. You don't want to reap his end. You know, one of the bad things about Judas, I'll close with this. One of the tragic things about Judas is we're still talking about that rascal 2,000 years later. What he did was so vile, so reprehensible, that it is still the subject of conversation among believers around the world 2 millennium later. You know what's really bad is when we let hypocrisy get in our lives or in our church, and then it's found out. You know what people in this community talk about for years to come? They won't remember the good I did or the good you did. They won't remember the souls you led to Christ. They won't remember the prayers you prayed, the money you gave, the help you loaned to others. That won't be remembered. You know what they remember? They'll remember our trouble. They'll remember our failure. They'll remember our weakness. Long, long, long after it's gone, they'll still be talking about it. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, Lord, help us in our heart. Move in our heart. Help us to learn to be real. To be as open and honest. Hey, Lord, help us to be as godly and Christ-like as we possibly can. Give us real conviction, real standard. But Lord, in all things, help us to be real. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.